Let's pray, and then we'll get into our message this morning. Dear God, thank you for this time together. Lord, we're grateful for the holiday we just celebrated of Thanksgiving and time with family and friends. And Lord, I pray for just this weekend to be a time to recharge. For many, they really put a lot of effort into that and hosting and cooking and all of that. And so I just pray that there'd be a refreshment here. And Lord, we just thank you for how generous you have been with us. Help us to be marked by that same generosity in every aspect of our lives. And Lord, I just ask you would open our minds to what you have to share with us today. And I ask this in the name of Jesus, the name above all names. Amen. You know, generosity is winsome, isn't it? I mean, we hear about particular incidents and it brings a smile to your face. I was reading online about something that just happened Friday out in North Pole. The Mocha-licious Coffee Hut in North Pole. I've never been to that, but apparently on Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, they had 71 customers in a row pay it forward. So they paid for the person who was after them. They left like $10, and I thought that was pretty impressive. 71 customers in a row. They said they've had that happen a few times, but never to that length. So that was kind of a cool thing, and that just brings a smile to our face when we hear about generosity. Or maybe you've seen some of the YouTube videos. I've watched a few where somebody had donated a bunch of money to a police force, and they would pull over people with kind of ratty-looking cars, and they think they're going to get a ticket for something, and they give them $100 in cash, the police officer does. So it's kind of a reverse ticket. And you just watch, you know, some of them start out mad because they're like, you know, what did I do, to just some of them tearing up and saying, you know, this is how my kid's going to have Christmas and all this kind of thing. There's something endearing and winsome about generosity. And I love the story of the Good Samaritan. It's probably a story that you know. Even if you're not a follower of Christ, this is one that's in our culture. But just very briefly, you have a man and he's out on the road and he gets attacked by robbers and he gets beat up and he gets left for dead. And then comes a priest and you think he's going to help him, but he doesn't. Then comes a Levite. You know, it's another religious figure. He comes by and he doesn't help him. And then finally, a Samaritan comes by. Now, understand, when Jesus told this parable, the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. So to have the Samaritan be the one that stops and offers help to this man on the side of the road is pretty countercultural to make the Samaritan a hero, but he does. And so we have this phrase in our culture of the Good Samaritan, this one that stops, binds up his wounds, takes him to an inn, and in our context, leaves his credit card. I mean, it doesn't just pay the bill for a night or two. He says, hey, you know, when I circle back, if there's other bills, then I'll take care of those as well. And I love that story because it gives us several attitudes about money. I'm going to talk about generosity today, but kind of money in a broader scheme here. And the first attitude about money is that of the robbers. And their attitude is, what is yours is mine, and I'll take it. And there are people that are like that. And we've run into people like that. Hopefully none of us here are like that. There are others who are like the Levite or the priest, who their attitude is, what's mine is mine, and I'll keep it. Now, that's a much more prominent attitude when it comes to finances and money. We even find it in the church in the United States, despite our prosperity. And so we need to understand this, that some struggle with this. You know, in surveys, I read that 1/3 to 1/2 of all church members, that's who gives to the church, 1/3 to 1/2. And American Christians give proportionally less today to the church than did believers during the Great Depression. And so overall in the country, American Christians are not doing well with generosity. Now, I will tell you, in this congregation, you're doing very well in generosity. In a real sense, kind of preaching to the choir, to use that phraseology, that many of you give consistently, even sacrificially. And so I want to commend you on that, and you'll hear a little bit about our capital campaign, but you have done remarkably well. God has blessed us, and you have been generous. And so, but there is this attitude of what is mine, and I'll keep it. And I think, honestly, that can creep into most of us from time to time. And then there's this final idea, and this is the attitude of the Samaritan. And his attitude is, what's mine is really God's, and I'll give it. And I love the Samaritan story because there's several forms of generosity. He gave his time. You know, all of us are busy. And you see somebody at the side of the road, that's time, that's effort. He gave his treasure, you know, even in a sense left his credit card, and even gave his touch. You know, he got physically involved and had to drag this guy in. All were acts of generosity. And I certainly have seen those in this congregation, and you should be commended for it. You see, giving is at the heart of the Christian faith. It's at the heart of the gospel, and it's at the heart of God himself. So Paul wants us to have that third attitude about money. He wants us to be people of generosity. So I want to read to you a passage from 2 Corinthians 9, verse 5 through 15. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 5 through 15. And in context, what you have is you have the Jerusalem church, which is the original mother church, and they are in abject poverty. They're experiencing persecution. They're really struggling. And so the Apostle Paul goes to the Gentile churches, you know, these are the Jewish churches in Jerusalem, and he says, hey, let's take up a huge offering and go back and bless this mother church, the Jewish church. And so he writes the Corinthian church about this. He had talked to them about that he was going to come and pick up this offering of theirs. And so this is the Apostle Paul's nudge about that particular offering. So let's read it here. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5 through 15. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you have promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as as one grudgingly given. You know, you show up and, oh, we're not ready. And yeah, we said we'd do something, so you scramble. So he kind of sends a couple of his guys ahead. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. That's a huge principle. We're going to circle back to that. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So, you know, don't let me twist your arm on giving, but we, in our relationship with God, that should flow out of it. And God is able to bless you abundantly, this is verse 8, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. In this context, it would be the Jerusalem church. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. That's a great verse, that we're going to be blessed as we are generous. Verse 12, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And that would be Jesus and the gospel. We'll talk about that in a moment. So when we look at this particular passage, what can we learn about generosity? What can we learn about having the attitude that God calls us to when it comes to our finances? The first is to sow generously. We need to look at our finances through the eyes of eternity, not just the eyes of what we can have in the here and now, not just through the eyes of the temporary. Look at our primary text again, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. See, if you're a farmer, and I'm not a farmer, but some might be, some might have gardens, but if you sow seed, you're not losing seed, you're gaining a harvest. You're gaining a crop. And we need to look at it that way. And what's interesting about farming is that really you can't control everything. You can't control the rain, you can't control the weather, but you can control what you sow. And so when we sow generously, we are saying to God, I trust you with the rest, but I'm going to sow generously. And the area that God has given us control over, we can sow in that. And I love Proverbs 3:9, which says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And I will just tell you straight up, see, for some people, giving is real sensitive. And it just me talking about it makes you nervous and all that. For other people, it's very exciting. I find it's a vibrant part of my Christian life. I clearly believe that when I look back over the years and I'm like, well, clearly God acted. Here's a miracle. Often those have been financial. But I will tell you that the way that I can sow generously, the only way that we can do it, because we have 5 kids and we get medical bills just like you do, and you know all the things that happen, heating bills, you know, my fuel's coming Monday, you know, I got to fill up again. And the reality is this right here with the first fruit of all your crops. It needs to be the first check for me. Or some people today, we live in this age where you can automate the important. You know, you can go to the church website and have a certain amount taken out every single week or every single month, and it just happens automatically. And so I want to encourage you to stop and think about that, to make your first gift a gift to God so that we can scatter generously, so that we can sow generously. And I want you to stop, like, you know, the teenagers stayed in today. And you might go, well, I'm just a teenager, I don't have any money. I will tell you that the amount of disposable income that teenagers have is pretty stunning if you do some research. Because mom and dad are paying the bills. And so you're at a unique time in your life. I will tell you, percentage-wise, the highest percentage I ever gave on a consistent basis was the 4 years of college. And I don't give this number now, but I gave 51% off the top of all my income to the kingdom. And I did that because I looked around and I went, well, I was in a situation where my parents were paying for my college, which not everybody's in that situation, but I was. And I'm like, hey, I'm working and I'm, you know, going to school and all that. And I'm like, well, this is mostly my fund money. So I gave, you know, over half of it. So if you're in that kind of situation, you can be incredibly generous. But I just encourage you to stop and look, what can you do, and do it first, because that's how you're going to be able to be consistent and be generous, whether that's automatic through the use of modern technology or whether it's just writing the check first. That's crucial. 2 Corinthians 8:7 says this, and it calls us to something. But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And I don't know if you stop and think about this. You know, we think about people being good at being on the worship team or singing or good with kids or good with whatever it might be, discipling or mentoring. But some have a remarkable gift and ability to excel at giving. And so I just encourage you and call you towards that. And when God does raise your standard of income, he doesn't do that just to raise your standard of living, although I think you're allowed to enjoy what God gives you to a point, but he expects you to raise your standard of giving. The scripture says, to whom much is given, much is expected. And we as Americans, because of our prosperity, much is expected of us. Now, as a church, how do we try to sow generosity? Well, just this month, we had a couple of our ladies kind of lead the charge on a little project. It was boxes for Samaritan's Purse, Operation Christmas Child. And so Lisa Dixon and Marcy Irwin and the teenagers helped box up a lot of the things. And I'm told that we gave 28 boxes to Operation Christmas Child. And so these are kids in third world countries. And so that they can have a Christmas. And then on top of that, we made 60 boxes for the kids, pretty much all the kids in the village of Minto, because we've been building a relationship with that village. And so that's a lot of boxes. That's a lot of generosity from you all. And so that's one that just happened. We try to give to strong local Christian organizations. When you give to Journey, we're kind of like a funnel, and that other things, you know, come out of it. We don't just spend it on ourselves. I mean, obviously we have bills. You know, the other day somebody asked me and said, "So nice of Regal to let you just meet there for free." I said, "Yeah, $41,600 worth of free for 4 hours a week. You know, that's what we pay. Not for free. There are expenses to run the church. I think we're about $60,000 to $70,000 in all the space we rent with this Covenant Church. You know, we just rented Lathrop High School. We rent various things for different occasions. You know, when we would rent space for the truck and all that. So we spend a fair amount of money just for meeting space. But we try to be generous. And when you give to us, we give a regular gift to Habitat for Humanity. That's a local organization. We give regularly to Camp Liowa, which they see, I think last summer, like 20 kids give their life to Christ, which that's exciting. We give to the local rescue mission, have a strong partnership with them, particularly with our kind of the addiction recovery wing of Journey Underground, where we work with those who have addiction or those who want to work with those who are struggling with addiction. And then I always like to show a little chart, and if you could put that up behind me, it's a church planting chart. And if I can find my laser pointer. I show this a couple times a year, just so you can kind of have a sense of it. But what this is if, well, my light's not, it worked earlier. Okay, well, it's not going to work. I'm not going to wave it around and look silly. We'll just go with it. At the top is Journey Church, and, you know, there was a time it was just my wife and I and our kids in a minivan, and we came up here and started. And then D1 over to the left is Daughter Church number one. That is in Meridian, Idaho, and it runs over 100. And then the second church is Corvallis Church, Corvallis, Oregon. When according to the research we had at the time, it was the least church county in the United States. So that's D2. Kind of the cool thing on D2, that daughter church, is that they had their first daughter church this fall. So that's the G down below it. And that church launched with about 120, 30 people. I asked what it was last week. He said 60. And that's not bad news. That's normal. You start here, then you kind of drop in half, and then you kind of work your way back up. So that's granddaughter church to us. And then you go over here, it's kind of light, but D3 is our third daughter church, and that's in Seattle. And we tie to what's called the CEA. It's a church, Christian Evangelistic Association, and it plants churches in the northwest section of the United States, which is, according to the stats that I've seen, the least churched section of the country. There's some debate. Some say, well, it's the East Coast right at the top, but most say it's the northwest corner, Washington State and Oregon being the least churched states in the country. Those usually flip-flop back and forth between one and two. And so we tied to the CEA, and we go, and we don't call it a daughter church until, at least officially, until we hit kind of our magic numbers, 50,000 is what goes into that. So we did that for one, did it for two. I think we're at about 35, almost 40,000 on daughter church number three. And then granddaughter church, we don't spend any money on grandkids, so unlike natural grandkids, but they're doing well, and the money for them comes out of daughter church number two. And so that excites me, and we kind of crossed the line. Journey is 11 years old, and we crossed a line where if you add up who's in daughter church one, two, three, and granddaughter church, you add it all together, there's more people in church through our church planting and our tithing and our giving than there are here at Journey. And I find that exciting because that's just pure kingdom work. And those are folks that we're going to meet in the future. So that's one of the ways that we as a church try to sow generously. We also, there's another whole chart, which is the international side. And that's that we pay for a salary full-time for a church planter in Nepal, which is one of the few officially Hindu nations in the world. And then also starting in January, we're going to pay full-time a salary for a church planter in India, which has a lot of unreached people groups, and so excited about that. And so, and then also, because I always love legacy stuff, we also give to Pioneer Bible Translators, and we're one of the partners in giving for the first time this nomadic people group in Russia a scripture in their own language, in their heart tongue. And that's a huge deal. I mean, imagine, you know, I took Spanish, okay? Imagine if the only scripture I had available to me was in Spanish. You know, I took 2 years of it. Wasn't very good at it. Got a good grade because I got lots of extra credit for being in the Spanish choir. So now you're picturing that, aren't you? And it was a little troubling, but I got a lot of extra credit. And so I stood in the back and did the best I could. But anyway, to not have the scripture in your heart language is a huge deal. And so that's another great legacy kind of thing that we try to do. So we try to sow generously as individuals, and we try to sow generously as a church. And then we also, when we look at our primary text here, we want to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." I would just encourage you in your giving and your generosity to move from have to get to move from giving being a threatening subject to being a thrilling subject. I thoroughly enjoy giving to the kingdom, and it is something that's exciting to see, because if you just spend money on yourself, it's just like, well, great, so I don't know, got a new TV or whatever you're going to spend money on yourself, or for me, it'd be a new book, but you're like, okay, great. But when you spend money on the kingdom, when you give it to the church, or you give it to Compassion International and Feed a Child, I mean, you can make a permanent difference. You can see people step from the destination is hell to the destination is heaven. You can see people who are literally physically hungry and they are fed. You can see people find acceptance and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and be transformed in how they live their lives. And so giving, I just hope that you will and just find the joy that is in that. The giving cheerfully makes a huge difference. I love Matthew 13:44. It's kind of this tiny little two-line parable that Jesus tells about the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. You see, what we have in Christ is this pearl of great price. It is this remarkable, amazing message of hope and love, and it should bring out of us joy. And to contribute to that and help other people find it is just incredible. I always enjoy secular science and the studies they do, and all these secular studies are coming out now that are saying that, and they are making this with great emphasis, that people who give are happier than people who don't. 30,000 Americans in one survey, the people who gave money to all types, it wasn't just the church, but to all types of causes, were far happier than non-givers. And I don't know if the writers of that study, they weren't Christians, I don't know if they knew this or not, but they're basically agreeing with something Jesus said 2,000 years ago, it is better to give than to receive. There's great value in giving. Now, I didn't believe that as a kid. I didn't believe it as a teenager. But making myself a parent, being a parent, I enjoy giving my kids gifts more than getting gifts. And there's a switch, you know, that happens with that. And there's a joy in that when you care about and love people, to see them experience the joy and to see people find the gospel and to find freedom and to find a new life and have their marriage changed and just across the board to see them transformed. It's amazing. Hudson Taylor, a famous 19th century missionary to China, who lived a very simple lifestyle, gave away 2/3 of his income on a regular basis, said this. He said, "My experience was that the less I spent on myself and the more I gave to others, the fuller level of happiness and blessing did my soul become." And I love that. He just found that he experienced more joy in life the more that he gave. Andy Stanley gives a great story about his church was raising money for a building, and he just felt like God wanted him to not take a salary for 4 months. And he said, "That's pretty radical." And he's like, how would we survive? But they just felt like it was a strong impression, felt like the Holy Spirit was really leading him to do this. So he said, "All right, I'm not going to take a salary for 4 months. And we'll just see what God does." And, you know, they weren't wealthy. They didn't have a bunch at that time. This was back when they were kind of starting out. And he said, "I got this speaking engagement." He said, "I didn't do very many of those in those days." And he said, "I went And nobody paid me afterwards. I thought, well, that was one opportunity God blew. But I thought he would come through there. But then in the mail, a couple days later, he gets a check and a thank you note, and it's for $5,000. He said, I've never been paid $5,000 to speak anytime before or anytime afterwards at the writing of the book I was reading. And then he said, his accountant calls him up out of nowhere and says, hey, I just happened to be going over your old tax returns. Now, whose accountant does that? But anyway, his accountant calls him up, says, I'm going over him. And he said, the entire time you've been in ministry, you have done something wrong and you've paid too much in taxes and the IRS owes you a bunch of money. And so by the time he got this speaking fee and got back what the IRS owed him, he made more money in that 4 months than he had ever made in his life. Now, isn't that funny? I mean, I'm amused by that. And so you just never know what God is going to do. And it really gets to be where giving is kind of an adventure with God, particularly if you walk by faith. If it doesn't always just match up just right in the budget, if you actually aren't just going by sight, but you're going by faith, like I feel called to do this, and you just go ahead and do it. And you get the joy of seeing churches planted, children memorizing the scripture, people who are in addiction walking in freedom. You get to see the changes that happen, and it's just amazing. Now, the third idea when we look at this particular passage is that we're blessed by generosity, which I've already kind of tapped in on, but in verse 11 of our text, 2 Corinthians 9:11, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Have you ever stopped to think that even God is blessed by his generosity? The most generous act that ever happened was God gave his son to die on a cross to free us from our sins. And God does this incredible act. Now, what's interesting is God goes from, in a sense, having one son who is fully divine and different than us in that regard. But now, because of his act of generosity, because of the gospel, now sitting around the family table are going to be millions of sons and daughters who wear the righteousness of Christ. And heaven, that wedding feast scene, is going to be remarkable and amazing because of God's generosity. And so it's an incredible thing to see that we are blessed by generosity. Even God was blessed by his generosity. I love the story in Matthew where Jesus feeds the 5,000, probably a much bigger group because they only counted the men. So it could have been 10,000, could have been 15,000. And in that particular story, they had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I don't know who had them. It didn't say. But he took that, you know, small amount of food and God multiplied it. And so imagine if you were the one that donated that or you donated part of it. Imagine the blessing of sitting around going, wow, this is incredible. And people, everybody's sitting down there like eating this and there's great wonder and excitement. And afterwards, there's all these baskets of leftovers. It's absolutely incredible to think about it. We're blessed when we are generous. I think of the woman who broke open this incredibly expensive jar of perfume, and she anoints Jesus with it. And Judas, being kind of grumpy and wanting to steal from the collective money bag, kind of rebukes this woman, like, hey, we could have done a lot with that money. And Jesus said this about her. He said in Mark 14:9, truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. We're still talking about her 2,000 years later in Fairbanks, Alaska, because of her generosity. Generosity has a lasting impact, and we are blessed by it. We will experience a harvest of blessing. Now, you've got to be careful here. I don't think that God necessarily is going to give you the biggest house or the nicest car, or any of that. I think that's dangerous territory to expect that kind of thing. But I will say this, if we are generous, God will bless you. I don't know what that's going to look like, but that's what he does. It was interesting, my wife and I, we try to be good parents, and our oldest, he's going to turn 20 this month, which I find hard to believe. I'm not old enough to have a 20-year-old child. But anyway, my wife, being the therapist that she is, she said, well, we need to sit him down and have an exit interview for, you know, what's it like to grow up in our home? I just thought, well, that's unique. So we did. So we thought up about, I don't know, 25 questions. And we sat down with him at a steakhouse in Portland, Oregon, where we're going to drop him off for college. And we just, you know, just ask him, so what's it like to grow up in our home? What would you have changed if you could have gone back? Any unresolved things with us that you want to talk about? You know, those kinds of questions. And it was interesting. What I asked, what did you learn from us? And one of the first things out of his mouth, he said, I got the giving message loud and clear. And he got that because we talk about that. And I encourage you parents to talk about it with your kids, to share how God has blessed you, how God has come through. And you might have some amazing stories. If you have walked by faith and you have been faithful, I think you'll have some stories where God has come through. I mean, he knew the stories about where one time I had an insurance company overcharge me for an entire year. And when I didn't have the money for the payment, they called me up. I'm literally on a walk, and they called me up and said, hey, Mr. Dickinson, part of what I'm praying about as I'm walking is I don't have the money for this payment. I don't want my insurance to lapse. And they called me up and said, hey, we overcharged you for the last year. So this payment that's coming due in a couple days, that's taken care of, and we still owe you like $100 beyond that. That's the kind of stuff God does, and I love that. Many of you have been to our home, and our home was, we got kicked out of a trailer we lived in, and it was in February. It was like 40 below, and the leach field froze up, and I don't understand all that, but basically the landlord came and said, look, you're going to have to go. You can't stay here. I've done what I can do. And they brought people out and tried to fix it. And so we were like, where are we going to live? And we found this house and decided to sign it. We weren't sure how it was going to work. And, I mean, it was amazing. We signed for the house. And I think it was within 48 hours or the next day. It was very, very quickly. There was a church, a gift to the church. This has not happened before or since to this kind of level. It was crazy. It was a $25,000 gift from a person who'd never given the church more than $100. And it was a specific gift for pastors' housing. So like the entire first year of mortgage and beyond taken care of. And so I just want you to understand God will provide for your needs. Not our greeds, not everything we want, but he will provide for us and take care of us, and it's amazing. As a church, we've seen this. We've seen God bless us again and again. We've tried to be generous. You know, the first capital campaign that got our land, you know, we started with a gift to a ministry in the Philippines called REAP, and we gave them an entire educational building. I think it was like $4,000. It was, I wish we could build ours for that, but it was an amazing thing, and we were able to do that, and that's how we started, because we wanted to give first, give among the first fruits, and then God came through and gave us a piece of property that was originally valued at like $2.3 million for $500,000, and so he's done that kind of thing. And this second capital campaign has gone very well. And we gave a $5,000 gift right at the beginning of that to Camp Liwa to help with their building and what they're doing. And so we have seen incredible blessing by simply walking in generosity. You know, another benefit of walking in generosity is that you don't get pulled into the materialism that is our culture. And our culture has this pretty strong, the power of things. I mean, we're such a funny country. I mean, we take one day, Thursday, and we are so grateful to God for all that we have. And then people actually trample one another the next day to get the great sale at Black Friday. It's like we're schizophrenic or something. And there's a science to this. There's a mass to possessions. There's a gravity to material possessions. And the more you have, the more it pulls you into its orbit, because you have to maintain it and you have to take care of it and you have to do all this. And the simpler you live, and when you are a person of generosity and giving, you separate yourselves from that gravity that our culture is just immersed in, that materialism just sucks us in so easily. We're so tempted by it. And so it gets us out of that orbit of our possessions. We escape that gravity. Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do this sometime. Go look online, or if you use the old checkbook, go through and look at your finances and use this test. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what does your bank statement say about where your heart is? Just take an honest look. That's a powerful exercise. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for us, things done while in the body, whether good or bad." This is kind of the job review, the performance review for the Christian. This is not the great judgment that separates the lost from the saved. This is the saved. And Jesus goes, "Okay, I gave you all this stuff. You were my manager. How'd you do with it? We're going to go through things. We're going to look at that." And that can be a heartbreaking day, or it can be a powerful, exciting, liberating day where we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We will be rewarded for how we handle God's finances that he entrusted us with. And being generous is one of the great marks of having Jesus as Lord of your life. So let me circle in on the last idea. And the last idea is that there's a source of our generosity, and the source of our generosity is God himself, is the gospel itself. 2 Corinthians 9:15, the end of our passage, says this: "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." I think that's talking about Jesus. I think it's talking about Jesus coming and dying on the cross and rising from the dead and offering each of us who will put our trust in him, who will make him the authority of our life, and that we get heaven because of that. See, God created everything. God created us. He made the first move of generosity, and then he made the second move, and the third move, and the fourth move. He gives us so much. And eventually, he gave us his son for salvation. The great verse at the heart of our faith, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." For God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave. We are most like God when we are giving, when we are generous. Most of you have one time in your life had somebody say, "You know, you kind of look like your dad," or "You kind of look like your mom." Or you've maybe if you're a parent and you've had, they look at your new baby and they say, "Well, who does he look like?" And they're trying to figure out. And it's like, "I don't know. That one kind of looks like Gollum." But anyway, no, I'm kidding. But who do they look like? When we are generous, there is a strong family resemblance. We look like God. The central act of our faith is a stunning act of generosity, God giving his son for our sins. If you look on the outline, I give you, you know, what are some next steps? How can you move forward in your generosity? I don't know where you're at. How can you move forward in your generosity? Let me give you a couple real quick. One is to start tithing 10%. You know, honestly, I'll just be real blunt here. If the American church tithed, everybody who calls, you know, "This is my church," whatever, you wouldn't have capital campaigns. Wouldn't have them. So if everybody just started tithing, that would make a world of difference across the American church. Maybe you're new to Journey, and you're like, "You know what, I like the idea that we could meet in a building. It's a great building. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be an incredible tool that will help us do a better job of reaching this community. We don't have to run out after 4 hours a week. We can have all kinds of events there. We can host groups. We can do incredible things there. We can actually have a home after 11 years. And so maybe you're like, "Hey, I want to jump in on that last year, and I want to make a commitment to the Imagine campaign." That'd be a great way to move forward. Maybe it's something way simpler. Maybe it's something like, you know what, when you go to a restaurant and you bow your head and you pray before the meal, that at the end of the meal, you give a generous tip to the waitress or waiter. Because you know what I've heard from waiters and waitresses? You want to know what I've heard? That Sunday, the Sunday crowd, not that great, not that generous. That hurts us. And so I want to encourage you. Now, some of you are going, I'm not going to pray before the meal. No, that's not the lesson. Don't go the George Costanza route. Make sure you identify with the Christian. You identify with the Christian faith that you're a generous person in every area of life. That shows up. That shows up. Because you look most like your Father when you're giving, when you're generous. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. Lord, we are grateful that you are generous with us. Most importantly, your Son, the sending of your Son. But Lord, we thank you for life and breath and food and family, holidays, jobs, health, so many things you give us. Lord, you have given again and again and again. Lord, I pray out of that gratitude, out of that love for you, that we would be generous people. Lord, this is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.